I've entitled my message today, A Paraclete Ministry. Our text is Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Do you like to be encouraged? Are you an encourager? Paul was an encourager. Three times the Greek word parakaleo is used in our Bible passage. The Greek word parakaleo may sound familiar to you. We've heard it before, and we'll hear it several times in our message. Once we see it used in verse 1, and it is translated encouraging. Then in verse 2, parakaleo is translated as encouragement. And then finally in verse 12, we'll see that it is translated as comforted. And some of you may recall having heard this word, paraclete. It is the title given to Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside of believers with help and comfort, encouragement, and aid. We will see that Paul's paraclete ministry models encouragement, comfort, and aid to God's people. We've seen this before. This is not something new for Paul in Acts. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we read, strengthening the disciples, that is Paul and Barnabas, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And then in chapter 16, verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. We know Paul's heart. He tells us plainly in a letter that he will write on the very journey that we're looking at today in our text. It actually comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And it says, and apart from other things, again, this is Paul talking, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So with this as background, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Here now is God's word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your infallible and inerrant and inspired word. And we know that it is for us today. May by your Holy Spirit, we be taught, be changed, and ever conformed more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray even as we open this text today, you would open up our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we would see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Give us faith, give us eyes to see. We ask this in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. So briefly here, just 4 points. A paraclete ministry is one of encouragement, verses 1 and 2. A paraclete ministry is one of fellowship, verses 3 to 6, 13 to 16. A paraclete ministry is one of faithful worship, verse 7 and verse 11. And a paraclete ministry is one of resurrection comfort. Let's look first at a paraclete ministry is one of encouragement, verses 1 and 2. It says, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Take note here at verse 1. It says, after the uproar in Ephesus ceased. You recall the riot there? All the commotion of chapter 19? Paul realized by the guiding of Holy Spirit, it was time to move on in ministry. Verse 1 says, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, there's that Greek word, parakaleo, after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So after the riot in Ephesus, the disciples were no doubt rattled. So Paul sent for the disciples that were there in Ephesus. For what reason? Well, it says, and after encouraging them. Again, the word translated here from parakaleo is encouragement. And it shows up here and in verse 2 and in verse 12. Encouraging, encouragement, and then in verse 12, we'll see it translated as the word comfort. Now, how would Paul go about encouraging the disciples in Ephesus? Well, it was no different than any place that Paul ministered. Like the ministry of Holy Spirit, he came alongside the disciples with words of comfort and hope, the truth of God's word. The disciples, just like us, needed to be reminded of the gospel and of God's promises to them through Christ. Paul no doubt told them about the importance of remaining steadfast in the midst of trials and persecution, which are bound to come for believers. Paul gathered the disciples and he said farewell, our text says, and departed for Macedonia. It's interesting here, the word farewell. In the Greek, it's aspazomai, aspazomai. It's a very interesting word because as Paul is departing, as he's called the disciples together to encourage, this word literally means he drew them close. He drew them close to himself in order to say farewell, in order to say goodbye. Have you ever had a tearful goodbye? Honestly, they hurt. They hurt. And Paul was trying as best as he could to speak words of hope and comfort and encouragement. And then the text says, Paul, as he said farewell, he departed for Macedonia. That's the end of verse 1. Paul made his way west in Asia Minor from Ephesus towards the coast. In verse 2 it says, when he had gone through those regions and had given them, notice, much encouragement. Again, Luke tells us Paul's mission was what? To strengthen the churches that had been planted in his other missionary journeys. This was the third missionary journey. There were two others before. And Paul was going through those regions, our text says, revisiting those churches. And it's interesting, verse 2. Verse 2 is so short. It says, when he had gone through those regions and given them much encouragement, actually, that summarizes 9 months of ministry for Paul. When you add up what we know from all the rest of his letters that he wrote, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, which he will actually write from Philippi during this time, during this missionary journey, during our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, we know that Paul left Ephesus, headed for the coast to the city of Troas, because it says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 2, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Again, the background here, Acts can be complicated when we don't understand who is Paul writing to, where is he writing from. Well, Paul had sent a difficult letter to the Corinthian church, and Titus was the one who delivered it to the Corinthians. And that letter of 1 Corinthians was written during the very last days of his time, of Paul's time in Ephesus. And that's the beginning of our text. Paul's end of ministry at Ephesus saw him writing the letter of 1 Corinthians and Titus carrying it to the church at Corinth. When Paul travels towards Macedonia in our text in Acts 20, verse 1, he had hoped to meet up with Titus in that little city, that coastal city of Asia Minor, Troas. And what did Paul expect to hear from Titus? How did the Corinthians respond to the letter he wrote? But when Paul gets to Troas, Titus isn't there. So when does he get the news about his letter to the Corinthians from Titus? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 6. This is what we read. For even when we came into Macedonia, our text, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. He says we were fighting without and fear within. Paul was in turmoil. He'd written a difficult letter to the Corinthian church. He was trying to get them straight. They were a mess. He was trying to encourage them with the truth of God's word. And it says he was in turmoil. Here's Paul trying to encourage the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 ends with, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul finally gets word of how the Corinthians responded to his letter. And then from Romans 15, 19, which again Paul will write from Corinth during this time, this is what we read. Paul gives us the incredible breadth of his ministry during this time, during our text. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That means for 6 months, Paul visited the churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Illyricum. And it's interesting that Illyricum is modern-day Albania. It's on the Adriatic Sea. Can you imagine the breadth of this ministry of encouragement that Paul had? All the way from Jerusalem, along that Ignatian Roman Way road, all the way to the Adriatic Sea, to modern-day Albania. Verse 2 reminds us, when he had gone through those regions and he had given them much encouragement, Paul comes alongside the saints in these various churches with a paraclete ministry. Paul was living out what Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 tell us. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deception. And then in our text, verse 2 ends with, he came to Greece. He came to Greece. Verse 3 then begins with, there he spent 3 months. And the there in Greece is Corinth. Yes, the same Corinth where he wrote that difficult first letter, and then from Philippi would write a second letter, another letter. This was a productive time in Paul's ministry life. And remember, keep the goal in mind. Pastor Adams reminded us last week that in Acts 19, verses 21 to 22, and the week before that, now after these events, Paul resolved in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, what he's doing right now, and go on to Jerusalem. That's his goal. But the bigger goal, it said, and after having been there, I must also see Rome. This is Paul's ministry, his paraclete ministry of encouragement. 3 months he will remain in Corinth. Why? Probably it's wintertime and it's very dangerous to set sail in those waters during wintertime and go on to Jerusalem. So 3 months he stays in Corinth. If you take those 3 months, add them to the 6 months of visiting those other churches that he was encouraging, that's 1 year. And it was one of the most productive years of Paul's life. In his time at Corinth, imagine he writes the book of Romans. Did you hear that? The book of Romans. We have that treasure because of Paul's time in our text. And the simple statement is, he remained in Greece and he was there for 3 months. All these churches, beloved, Ephesus, Troas, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth, and the hope even of Rome as he writes that letter. It's all a ministry of encouragement. It's all a paraclete ministry of coming alongside God's people and loving them and exhorting them in the truth. Don't we need that kind of encouragement? Don't you need that kind of encouragement? You know, the world right now especially is full of discouragers. And discouragement. Where are we going to be encouraged? By the truth in God's word. We, beloved, have a Christian duty to encourage each other. When was the last time you were encouraged? When was the last time you were an encourager? You know, we are so much quicker to judge than to encourage. And it shouldn't be. In fact, the Bible directs us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. What a word for today. This is what Paul was doing. Imagine some of the ways that we can encourage each other at Faith Presbyterian Church. We can give to the work of ministry. We can visit and encourage one another as much as we're comfortable. We can serve each other. Even during these difficult times, we can find ways to be involved in paraclete ministry. Well, that's the first point. A paraclete ministry is one of encouragement. Secondly, a paraclete ministry is one of fellowship. We'll see this in verses 3 to 6 and 13 to 16. Notice something in verse 3. And when a plot was made against him, that's Paul, by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Can you imagine Paul getting on a boat with a bunch of angry Jewish people who opposed him? That was a recipe for disaster. They would have killed him. They would have thrown him overboard. And we'll hear in just a minute that Paul had a special ministry in mind as he went to Jerusalem, and that would all be ruined. There was a plot against him, verse 3. When a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail, he decided to not go by boat, to get on foot, and to go back. So one horseshoe went from east to west, and now he's going from west to east, all the way across the Aegean Sea. I call the group that we're about to see a fellowship of the cross, if you will. Paul needed fellowship, companionship, and the encouragement of others, and we see that in our text. This is a band of brothers. This was a growth group of discipleship. These men watched Paul. They learned from Paul. They talked with Paul along the way. They likely even provided muscle to protect Paul, as we just saw the threat against his life. In verse 4, through the next few verses, we find this fellowship of the cross. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. See, we're back to Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days, and notice the "we" now, Luke has joined in verse 5. Waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed, Luke is back in the narrative. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and verse 6 ends, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days, a week. Luke takes time to mention this fellowship of the cross, this band of believers, these companions for Paul. Paul's most trusted companions here at this point of ministry. And they all had Greek names. What does that mean for us? Well, no doubt that some of them were the converts who were led to Christ by Paul from all of those cities that he'd ministered to. You know what this is? It's a picture of the early church. It's a picture of every place that Paul took the gospel. Titus met Paul in Macedonia and Philippi, so likely he was there. Luke, we know, now shows up in verse 5 with the "us" and "we." And so you've got this fellowship of the cross. Beloved, we need that in our lives. We need people to come alongside of us. And these companions of Paul, says in verse 13, going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. Remember the threat in verse 3, the walking from place to place. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and then went on to Mytilene. And then sailing from there, we came following day up opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, and this is important for our text here, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening, and here's his purpose. Paul was hastening to be at Jerusalem. Remember, hindered in verse 3 to get on the boat and make a beeline towards Syria, towards Jerusalem. But he's not hindered ultimately. He was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Why? Why did he want to get to Jerusalem? Well, in the background of everything that's been happening in our text, all of Paul's travels through Macedonia and Achaia and Asia Minor, what was Paul doing? He was collecting money from Gentile Christians to help the very much hurting Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. How do we know this? Well, again, from the letter that Paul would write from Corinth, the book of Romans. We know this, and it says in Romans 15, follow along with me at Romans 15, 25 to 28. It says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid." You see there the comfort and the help, the aid to the saints. It says, just as he's done collecting in Macedonia and Achaia, it says in verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Verse 27, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." And Romans 15, 28 ends with, "And when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to you them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." Talking to the Roman church. These traveling companions with Paul in our text in verses 4 to 6 and 13 to 15, these men represented all of the churches that Paul had encouraged in his paraclete ministry. And through Paul's efforts, this financial gift would bring encouragement to the believers there in Jerusalem. That's why it says, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And why the day of Pentecost? Well, can you imagine the city of Jerusalem filled with all of the pilgrims coming to that feast, and the church, the believers at Jerusalem, receiving that offering from Gentile Christians who had never seen their face, but in solidarity, in love, in support, in unity, encouragement through that gift. Well, a paraclete ministry is one of encouragement, it's one of fellowship, and then third, it's one of faithful worship. We see this in verses 7 and verse 9, but let's get the context. Remember the band of brothers, the fellowship of the cross? Well, in verse 5 it says they went on ahead and were waiting for Paul at Troas. But it says, Luke says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. In 5 days we came then to the others in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Luke and Paul and the others are all gathered at a church in Troas. They're gathered with the Lord's people. They've landed by ship just outside the city of Troas in the harbor, in the port, and they've made their way to the city. And verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Did you hear that? On the first day of the week, verse 7. This is the first reference, the first formal reference to the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Not Saturday Sabbath, Sunday, Lord's Day, the day of resurrection celebration. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the great day of hope, the tomb is empty. Jesus lives and rules and reigns as the head of his church. Let's gather and worship together as God's people. And so the early church met on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. This became the consistent practice of the church to our church today. Verse 7, when we gathered together to break bread, the church celebrated the Lord's Supper. When you read that, broke bread, that's what that means. And it was often followed by a fellowship meal, not unlike our church often does, a communal shared meal, often referred to as the agape meal, the love feast. This meal is indicated by the word eaten in chapter 20, verse 11. It says, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten. Two different ideas there. The breaking of the bread of the Lord's Supper and the communal meal of eating together. And then it says, as we look at faithful worship in verse 7, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. It says he prolonged his speech until midnight. Can you imagine a 6-hour sermon? So after the Lord's Supper, verse 7, Paul began his teaching. It says he talked with them. And he kept on talking until midnight. A lot of people forget that Sunday, being the first day of the week, was for a lot of people in the first century, it was actually a day of work. People worked. And at the end of this day, they worshiped. And he conversed with them, it says in verse 11, a long while. You think midnight was long? It says, how about until daybreak? That would be about a 12-hour sermon. He talked with them until daybreak. First the exposition of the scripture and the celebration, then the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The gospel is explained, first of all, by the preached and expounded word that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, and then by the visual elements of the communal meal that Jesus gave his body and his blood, shed for us for the forgiveness of sins, broken for us for the forgiveness of sins. Here's the apostolic pattern for faithful worship. Here is the paraclete ministry of faithful worship. It's encouraging to come together to have the Lord's Supper and to hear the word preached, As a church, we believe so strongly in this because the pattern is here for us in Acts 20. We believe that word and sacrament belong together. They're to be celebrated together. How encouraging to this church in Troas to have 12 hours of apostolic preaching and communion and fellowship. Well, these three points bring us to the last, a paraclete ministry, one of encouragement, one of fellowship, one of faithful worship, and then finally, paraclete ministry is one of resurrection comfort. Some people find it hard to believe that this story is tucked into this text, but it is, verses 8 to 10 and verse 12. Luke writes, "There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer." I love the text there. That Paul talked still longer, even though Eutychus was falling asleep. It says that he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And then verse 12, back to our final third indication of the word parakaleo, it says, "They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." Eutychus means good fortune. It's a little ironic, isn't it? Good fortune? He fell out a window and he died. The word used in the Greek indicates a boy of about age 8 to 14. Luke, however, explains some mitigating circumstances as to what happened. Number one, there were many lamps burning. Can you imagine the heat and the fumes? It was on the third floor. Heat rises, so there's a lack of oxygen. Can you imagine no social distancing? A crowded room? All have come to hear Paul preach and teach for 12 hours? Imagine the heated room with lamps and warm bodies and no social distancing. It's late. Likely people had worked that day, especially if they were servants. There's an open window to let air in, to get some circulation going. You know exactly what's happening to Eutychus. Sleepy sermon listening. His spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. His eyes grow weary. He's exhausted. It's been a tough week. Maybe that meal isn't helping him, just sitting in the stomach. Maybe his stomach is growling. You know how many are in church and all of us look around and we look and we see some sleeping. I'll never forget a very famous preacher saying that when that happened to him one time, and it only happened to him one time, and it changed his perspective forever preaching. He looked on the front row and he saw an older couple and the older man sleeping. What he didn't realize is it had nothing to do with his preaching. Far from it. The man had been on very strong medication. He was going through some cancer treatment and the side effects were kicking in. You know what it is like. Sleepy sermon listening. In a last ditch effort, you shake your leg. You resort to unwrapping a strong peppermint candy or a mint of some kind. You get out a pen and a piece of paper and you start making notes. You're writing down every word to try and stay awake. You're doodling. You're listening, but you're making pictures in your bulletin. You know Eutychus's predicament. But then the glorious Florida air conditioning kicks in, blowing all that good oxygen around. And you get the chills and you're braced awake. But there was no AC for Eutychus. So sitting at the window, he sank into a deep sleep. And as Paul talked still longer, he was overcome by sleep and he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul stops his preaching and he runs down there. Paul stops immediately, verse 10. But Paul went down and bent over him, taking him up in his arms, and said, "Don't be alarmed," to all that were there, "for his life is in him." You know, liberal commentators want to say one thing about this. He wasn't dead. That's going to be a problem for Luke being a doctor and witnessing it. That would be a big malpractice suit. He was dead. Verse 9 says he died, but now was alive. Verse 12, they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. That's an interesting way the ESV translates that. The NAS, New American Standard, says they were greatly comforted. It wasn't that they were not a little comforted, meaning they weren't comforted. No, in fact, they weren't just a little comforted. They were very comforted. Eutychus was alive. What just happened? What just happened in this story? Well, Paul delivered, again, paraclete ministry. Word and sacrament, now accompanied by supernatural resurrection and encouragement, the divine comfort of resurrection life and power. This miracle should remind us of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. It should remind us of Acts 9 and Peter raising Dorcas. The raising of the dead only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. Do you believe that God can raise the dead? God mercifully returns the boy's life to him. It's a miraculous sign. It's a testimony, a demonstration of kingdom power, resurrection power. Paul demonstrates the reality of Jesus' presence in the midst of God's people there at the church service in Troas. Proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Eutychus became a real living example of what Paul was preaching. And the resurrection of Eutychus pointed to the fact that we're all someday going to be raised. This same hope, this same power is ours in Christ. Every time a sinner repents and places their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin and salvation, a dead heart is made alive. And as we conclude, after hearing all of this, what are the applications? It's funny how the story of Eutychus is used by some preachers to show the dangers of falling asleep during worship or during a sermon. But that's not the point. But it does beg a question. How do we listen to sermons? How do we listen to sermons? Our own larger catechism gives us a guide. What is required of those that hear the word preached? The answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. As the word of God. Meditate and confer on it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. You know, practically speaking, after hearing about all of this, there are many things we can do to be ready to hear the word of God. We can get adequate sleep. We can pray for the preacher in the service. We can get good nourishment. We can use and consult what is sent out every Friday. The preparation for the Lord's Day worship, there's an email that goes out. We can attend to that. Get ready early and arrive to church. Not rushed, not hurried. All these are ways to prepare our hearts to receive the encouraging word. And what are our expectations? Some of us come thinking, oh, another sermon in Acts. But why not ask, what will God teach me today? We need to come humbly, childlike. In wonder and awe, be ready to listen and make changes in our life. We need to come enthusiastically, eagerly, and intently. Take notes if it helps. Sit towards the front if you need to of the church. Agree in your heart with what is said and don't check out mentally. We need to be Berean-like. We need to check out the text and the scripture cited. We need to listen personally. Not that the sermon is for somebody else that we know, but it's for us. And we need to listen communally. Post, share a quote or a good point and something that we learn with others. And we need to listen to sermons gratefully. We have God's word in our own language. God has spoken. We need to listen and obey, rejoice. You see, our text is bracketed by encouragement. In verse 1, encouragement. In verse 12, encouragement. Because they were encouraged that God raises the dead. And Paul gathers the disciples together, encourages them with the promise that he sets out on a journey to encourage the churches that he's planted in all those regions. He's a visiting evangelist who's raising money not for himself, as so many do, but he's raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul has a great ecclesiology. He loves the church. I guess the question for us is, do we have the same deep love for the church? For our missionaries, church planners, evangelists, Bible translators. Do we love the church? Right now, we can encourage each other in the church. We can pray for each other. stay in contact with each other, maybe through cards, texts, emails, visits. Whatever you're comfortable doing, you can help and aid each other. Beloved, we all have a ministry of encouragement. We're told in Hebrews to consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds and not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And it says, encouraging one another all the more. Beloved, in this application, as we see the worship of God's people at Troas in Acts 20, you know we're meant to worship together, both virtually at home and here. We're meant to gather together in fellowship. We're meant to hear the Word of God. We're meant to enjoy the communion meal, the Lord's Supper together. You know, as I think about all of this, I think about the word paraclete. And I want to conclude with this. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, we read Jesus saying this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Jesus says, "You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." Helper, advocate, counsel, paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who assists or comforts us forever. He does not come and then leave again. He'll be with us for all time, from the time we believe through eternity future. Now think about that. Isn't it interesting that John says the Holy Spirit will come as another helper? Another helper? This indicates that the Holy Spirit's role in the life of a believer is similar to what Jesus provided to his disciples and still provides today. A paraclete, a comforter, a helper, an aid. And so I guess the question now is Jesus your paraclete, your helper, your comforter? Is he the one that you've put your hope and your faith in? Is he the one who's guiding and leading and directing you? There's a paraclete ministry for us all, rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us this ministry of hope and comfort, that we can in turn turn and comfort and encourage others. We thank you that Jesus has sent that other helper, even the Holy Spirit. But he ultimately is our comforter. He is our guide. He is our helper. And we give thanks today for the gift of faith and the gift of encouragement that you've given to the church through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, through the presence of Holy Spirit, and ultimately through the great paraclete, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.